So today we're going to look at Jesus' way to happiness. And believe me, you're going to see that it's different than the way you think of it. But we're going to stand together, read the Word of God as we read Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. It says, "Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up onto a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they'll be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice." Now, most of us don't rejoice, but he says rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Father, your word is open before us. Father, I pray that you'll open our hearts to your word, that we'll learn how to have a truly happy Christian life. And Father, we'll give you the praise in Jesus' holy name. Amen. You may be seated. The first 12 verses of the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5, Matthew lays out Jesus' way to happiness. The Greek word used for happiness there is makarios. And it really does literally mean how to have a happy life. A happy life during this lifetime, and a happy lifetime for all of eternity as well. As we look at the Sermon on the Mount today, Jesus' way to happiness, as I mentioned before, is going to seem very, very contrary. And it is very, very contrary to the way most people think, even the way most Christians think. But I want you to think about what the Lord said in Isaiah chapter 55, verse starting with verse 6. He said, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways, and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out of my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. God's ways are truly higher than our ways, and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts." I really think the Lord thinks oftentimes, why don't my children acknowledge my ways? Why don't they acknowledge that I am Lord and they are not, and their friends are not either? We're living in uncertain times. I'm sure you noticed that. Things are really strange that are going on today. And without a living relationship with Jesus Christ, this world can easily overtake you. We just heard today of a young boy, Betty Lou mentioned it. A young boy, 17 years old, taking his own life. Folks, that's terrible. So many of our young people today have no hope. No hope for this life to be joyful, no hope for the next life to be joyful. And when anything, sometimes the least little thing goes wrong, the answer is to take your life. That's a shame. In these uncertain times, we have to realize that all of us are just a moment from death. Now, hopefully not through suicide, but things happen that we don't figure are going to happen, and they happen sometimes very suddenly. In Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 8, it says, whoever digs a pit may fall into it, and that's absolutely true. If you dig a pit, you might fall into it. I dug some post holes, this will be back 10 years ago, out to put a series of deck steps on our back behind or underneath our basement door. And I dug the post holes, and about 3 minutes later, Mimi comes along, and I said, hold on to this, and she stepped to get it, and right into the fence post hole. It still bothers her to this day. 10 years later, once we put something out of joint, sometimes it just never quite gets back. Whoever breaks through a wall may be bitten by a snake. Whoever quarries stone may be injured by them, and whoever splits logs may be endangered by them. Just ask Heather, right, Joel? We were throwing wood. We had split wood, and we were throwing it into the barn, and Heather got in the way and got one in the eye. That's back probably 30 years ago. But we're subject to accidents. We're subject to sudden illnesses. I worked with a gal at Southern Care. She was the volunteer coordinator. She's 6 years younger than I am, but suddenly she came down with cancer and now is very, very ill. If you get a chance, pray for Jeannie. Very ill, and now she's on hospice care. So things happen in this life that we're not counting on. Everyone on this earth is subject to sudden death. You could be on your drive home from church today, and somebody without you even knowing who they are could get off their lane into your lane and hit you head on, and guess what? It could be over. None of us know what tomorrow brings. The Bible says your life and my life are but a vapor. We're here for a while, and we're gone. So whether it's cancer, whether it's a traffic accident, whether it's something other horrific that happens, we need to understand that we, as God's children, need an anchor for our soul. And Jesus Christ is that anchor. In 2022, just last year, Mental Health Institute of America found 55 million adults are experiencing mental illness right now. Think of that. 55 million people in America are having mental problems today. More than 11 million have serious suicidal thoughts almost every day. 11 million people are considering on a fairly regular basis, how am I going to end my life? I can't take this life anymore. Our Lord said he came to this earth for what? So that we might have our joy in us and that joy might spread to others. And yet so many people are so depressed. 11 million people out of the 300 plus million people that live here today are thinking of killing themselves on a fairly regular basis. We need to praise the Lord that we have an anchor for our soul. The song we just sang, the opening or the second song, God has been so, so good to me. As you look at your life today, I'm not saying we don't have trouble. Every single one of us have trouble. But as you look over the span of your life, can you honestly say in your heart, God has been so, so good to me? I've had a wonderful life. God has been so good to me. I just can't believe it. Have I had trouble? You better believe I've had some trouble. I came close to death a couple times, but I want you to understand, God wants this to be a joyful life. He wants you to be excited. Remember as a little child jumping out of bed, you couldn't wait to get going? Man, what's today going to bring? And now we're a little older. Are you still kind of, I know it's a little harder to jump out of bed, but are you still excited about today? God says, forget about the past. Don't dwell on the things in the past. He says he's about to do a new thing. Are you expecting new things in your life, or are you just caught and you can't see any hope for something new? We have a God that's always doing new things. And I don't know about you, I want to be part of it. And I want an anchor for my soul on those days in my life when everything seems to be going wrong. And praise God, I've got an anchor, and I hope you do too. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 17, it says, because a will is enforced only when somebody has died. Whoops, that's verse, yeah, okay. It never takes effect while the one who made it is living. This is why even the first covenant was not put into effect without blood. When Moses had proclaimed every command of the law to all the people, he took the blood of calves together with water, scarlet wool, and branches of hyssop and sprinkled the scroll in all the people. He said, this is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you to keep. That's what we got, isn't it? Okay, verse 18. Have we got that? We don't have that. Okay. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it's impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters into the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, where our forerunner, Jesus Christ, has entered on our behalf, and he's become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. That place behind the curtain is talking about in heaven. When the temple was on the earth, you had the holy place where the people met, but behind the curtain was the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies was a place where God in his Shekinah glory was there. The priest could only go into that area one time a year. Folks, we have a great hope, because Jesus Christ is inside that curtain all the time, and he's interceding for you. Believe it or not, he loves you with all of his heart. Does he allow hard things to come into your life? Yes, he does. But even that's for your good. I want you to think of any parent here today. Would you allow something to hurt your children that you knew wasn't for their betterment? When a mother takes that little child to get a shot, to take care, protect against measles or mumps or whatever, does she do it because she likes to see her child cry? She does it because she loves that child and doesn't want him ill. I want to encourage you to think of God in that same way. When he does allow trouble in our lives, it really is for our good. You know, the problem with so many today, the same way it was a problem back in Jeremiah's day when he wrote this, Jeremiah 17:5, people want to listen to other people more than they want to listen to God. I'll just give you an example of that. How much time this week did you spend listening to the news, and how much time this week did you spend in God's Word? And I want you to compare the two, because we spend so much time seeking after man's wisdom and man's insight into what's going on in this world and what's wrong. And even as Christians, we spend so much less time in the Word of God finding out what he says is going on in this world. And so Jeremiah 17:5 says, this is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws his strength from mere flesh, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. That person will be like a bush in the wastelands. They'll not see prosperity when it comes. They'll dwell in the parched places in the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They'll be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought, and it never fails to bear fruit. My friends, if you have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are that one that's trusting in the Lord. You are that one that when the droughts come, and the droughts come into all of our lives, you're still going to be fruitful. Why? Because you're not following the ways of this world. You're deeply rooted in Jesus Christ, and he just keeps flooding you with hope. Look with me at John chapter 7, verse 37. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. By this he meant the Spirit, who those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. What he's saying is, when the hard times of life come, when there's a shortage of water or food or anything in your life, Jesus Christ is still going to be flowing in you and through you and bubbling out of you, and you can be fruitful. The reason people commit suicide is because they don't believe they're ever going to be fruitful again. We told our children when they were very young, if God takes something out of your hand, leave your hand open. He's about to put something else even better in. That gives kids hope. The Lord allows all of us to lose things. I don't know if you understand this. Everything you've got, all the relationships you have are all temporary. They're all for now. We love it when the Lord gives. We get excited, a new birth in the family. Whoa, this is wonderful. But what happens at a death? Do you know, again, God says his ways are not our ways. God says better is the day of a man's death than the day of his birth. Why would that be? Because if you're in Christ, the day of your birth brings you into this world of sin and sorrow and pain. The day of your death, if you're in Christ, takes you out of the pain and the sorrow of this life, and you get everlasting life. We get all things mixed up. We don't know sometimes what we're doing. So I want to tell you, some of the things of God are only meant for believers. They're not meant for the world. And when Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount, we need to look at who he's talking to. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 4, which is our key verse for today, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. We think it's a strange thing, and it is a strange thing. What do you mean, blessed are those who mourn, happy are those who mourn? When we have a little child and he's crying because he can't get his toy or he's hungry or whatever it is, would we say, oh, what a happy baby? People would say, you're a little daft. But that's exactly what Jesus is saying. When you learn how to mourn the way he wants you to mourn, you are going to become one of the happiest people on this earth. So right here, we need to check. Who is Jesus talking to? Is he talking to everybody when he makes this statement? In Matthew 4, verse 23, it says, Jesus went through all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down, and his disciples came to him. And he began to teach them, he said. And that's where we find the Sermon on the Mount. He was not speaking to the crowds. He was not speaking to all the people from Jerusalem. He wasn't speaking to the Jews in the synagogues. He was speaking to his disciples. And if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, this is for you. If you haven't yet received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, this is not for you. This is not going to work for you. Because some of the things, some of the promises of God are only for his children. And these are some of those promises. Jesus said, and it's only true for his disciples, in John chapter 10, verse 10. He said, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I've come that you may have life and you may have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, but not sheep that are not of his pasture. You have to be his child. And in John chapter 10, verse 27, another wonderful promise to his sheep. He says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Let me just ask you, as you sit here today, do you know for sure in your own heart that you have eternal life? That you are going to live forever with the Lord in heaven, in glory, with a glorified body that's never going to have pain, sorrow, or sickness again? If you don't, it's this simple. Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner. I believe with all my heart you shed your blood on that cross to pay for my sin. And today, Lord, I want you to be my Lord and my Savior. And if you mean that in your heart, you are one of his sheep. You're one of his children. So when Jesus talked about blessed are those who mourn, he's talking to his own children. He's not talking to the world. So when we talk about those who are blessed, those who mourn, we're not talking about people that are long in the face and, oh, everything around me is such trouble. There's nothing to live for. We all know the songs, don't we? If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. That's mourning, isn't it? It is. It's sad. When I went on my apprenticeship for machine repair, this song was really popular. I had tears in my beer because I cried for you, dear. Is that who we're talking about? No, it's not at all who we're talking about. We're talking about people who know the Lord, who love the Lord, who are going through a period of mourning and a very special type of mourning that we're going to talk about in just a minute. Those are the people that are going to be happy in their lives. We look again at Matthew chapter 5, verse 4. Again, the key verse. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. J.B. Phillips, in his translation, wrote it this way. How happy are those who know what sorrow means, for they'll be given courage and comfort. I don't know if you know it or not, but just like, you know, the word love that we have in our English Bible, that covers all different kinds of love. The Bible talks about four different kinds of love, but we just use one word to cover it all. The Bible also, when it talks about mourning, talks about two different kinds of mourning, and you better know the difference. Many people mourn over things, but it doesn't do them a bit of good. Some others mourn in a little different way, and it does them eternal good. So I want to talk just for a minute about those two kinds of sorrow. In 2 Corinthians 7, verse 8, the Apostle Paul says this, even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. They had problems in the church at Corinth. Every church has problems. The problem in the church at Corinth at that time was that a man had married his father's wife. And they were living together, and the church just said, well, that's wonderful. We accept everybody here. Do you know when you say you accept everybody here as an equal member and an equal partner, that you're saying the things that God said are sin are not sin? Churches today, and I say this sadly because it breaks my heart, but churches say that we just accept everybody just as you are. You don't have to change. The Lord never says anything wrong about homosexuality or living together outside of marriage or even thievery or cheating or lying. You're just all okay. Folks, we're not all okay. We've got problems the Lord came to solve, and we have to stand up. But the problem was the church was accepting this man who had married his father's mother, and the Bible does forbid that, by the way. I know we don't want God to forbid anything, but he does. He says some things are sin. That is sin. The Bible says you're not supposed to marry your sister, you're not supposed to marry your aunt, you're not supposed to marry your father's mother, you're not to have sex with any of those people because it disgraces God. And so some things are wrong. In 2 Corinthians, he's writing to correct something, but the church now has mourned over it in a godly way, and what he's saying is, even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. I see my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I'm happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow, here's the two types of sorrow. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow, a different kind of sorrow, brings death. So, see what this godly sorrow has produced in you. What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point, you've proved yourselves innocent in this matter. So what he's saying is, in order to truly understand that beatitude that the Lord has just given us in Matthew 5:4 again, blessed are those who mourn, you better know which kind of mourning the Lord's talking about. Is he talking about the mourning that leads to repentance and brings salvation, or is he talking about the mourning as the world does? There is a difference. Extremely important to know. So first, I want to cover what kind of sorrow leads to misery. Because there is a sorrow in this world over sin that can lead you to misery. When our Lord said, blessed are those who mourn, he meant the different kind of mourning. He meant the same kind of mourning in the first half of 2 Corinthians 7:10. I want to be sure you understand this. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. He's not talking about the second kind of sorrow, which we're going to cover right now. Worldly sorrow brings death. So what types of sorrow that people have on this earth don't lead to a blessing, don't lead to a happy life, instead lead to sorrow and death and misery? Number one, the sorrow of getting caught. When you mourn over the fact that you got caught in your sin, in Psalm 32, verse 10, it said, many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts him. Many are the woes of the wicked. If you're bound determined, you've been caught in your sin, but you're bound determined you're going to do it again. Folks, that does not make for a happy life. The alcoholic who gets drunk, who beats his wife up, and she's almost ready to leave him. He's sorry because of what he did. I've known men like that. They really are sorry. But not in a godly way, not in a repentant way to say, if that's how alcohol is going to act in my heart, I'm not drinking anymore. Instead, they're sorry for a week or two, and then the buddies ask them to go back out and get drunk again, and they can't wait to do it. That's worldly sorrow. It leads to death, death of relationships, loss of jobs, loss of hope. And it doesn't matter if it's alcohol or drugs or sex or whatever the problem. If you don't repent when you're caught, why does the Lord allow people to get caught? So that maybe they'll come to honest repentance. They'll say, this is stupid. I'm going to lose my family. Not just my wife, my kids too. But so many people in this world will not repent in a godly way. Eventually, thieves are arrested. Eventually, drug addicts are either caught or killed in the drug actions they do. Teachers catch children cheating on tests. Unfaithful husband or wife is exposed eventually. But if there's no repentance, then there's no hope. It's just time after time. Our prison houses are filled with people who are really sorry they got caught. They're really sorry they're in jail because they're not with their children. But if you release those people from jail, what do? They go right back and do it again. That's why we have special laws. For the second time you're caught, it's a longer prison term. For the third time you're caught, it's longer. And if you're caught a fourth time on a lot of crimes, you're going to spend the rest of your life in jail. Why? Because there's no repentance. I'm sorry I got caught. I'm sorry for the destruction it brought to my family, but I'm not going to change. Folks, that's a ridiculous kind of sorrow. It doesn't lead to any hope. In Proverbs chapter 13, oops, I'm sorry, Isaiah 26:10. It says, when grace is shown to the wicked, they do not learn righteousness. Even a land of uprightness, they go on doing evil and do not regard the majesty of the Lord. Folks, grace is getting caught. God is gracious and he allows us to get caught. But what he wants is a change of heart. And if you won't change your heart, it's going to destroy your life and the lives of all those around you. In Proverbs 13, 15, good judgment wins favor, but the way of the unfaithful leads to their destruction. And not just theirs, everybody around them. A sorrow because of failing to carry out a sinful scheme. Some people are really sorry because they've got a really good scheme to get what they want, but when it doesn't work out, they're really sorry. In Psalm 7, verse 15, we read it before, it says, whoever digs a hole and scoops it out falls into the pit they have made. If you're laying a pit for somebody else, be sure you're going to reap what you sow. 1 Corinthians 3:19. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. You may think you can get away with it. I'll give you an example. A man had a car accident, and along with damage to the car body, it also bent the frame. Fixing the frame was going to be extremely expensive. So the man took the car in, had them just fix the body, left the frame bent. He tried to sell it, and a car buyer came along. He really liked the looks of the car. It was really sharp, and he decided he was going to buy it. But first, he was going to take it to his mechanic. The mechanic, with his skilled eye, looked it over and said, hey, you got a bent frame here. This car is never going to be right. He said, fixing that frame is going to be very expensive. I would tell the man, no, I don't want it. So he went back and told the guy, no. The guy was extremely upset because he thought it had sold, but he just went on and re-put it on the advertisement. He never fixed the frame. Why wouldn't he fix the frame if he got caught? Because there's a sucker born every minute and two to take him. You need to be careful when you're going to buy something. If you don't know much about a car or a house, you better have somebody inspect it. Because people do this stuff all the time. And they're sorry when they get caught, but they're not going to change their ways. There are people all around us selling stuff that they know is not right. You better understand that, because if you don't, you're going to be caught up in their sorrow. Sorrow because of the consequences suffered. Folks, every sin has a consequence. The Bible does say sin is pleasant for a season, and it is. But then you have to reap what you've sown. If I go out in my backyard, I've got a beautiful 14 acres of sand. If I plant sand burrs, what am I going to get? I'm not getting corn. I'm not getting wheat. I'm not getting any flowers. I'm getting sand burrs. And when you sow sin, you have to understand what you're going to get is sin coming right back at you. In Acts chapter 8, verse 18, when Simon saw the Spirit was given, but with the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. Peter answered, may your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord in hope that he may forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin. Then Simon answered, pray to the Lord for me so that nothing you've said may happen to me. Simon didn't want the results of his sin, but he wasn't going to change his ways. I hope you understand. Just those that mourn are not all happy. A special kind of mourning must take place. So the sorrow now that leads to true happiness. Most of the world is mourning because they get caught. They have to pay the penalty for their sin. But they're mourning in a way that never brings any honest repentance. No change of heart, no change of life. And they wonder, why is life so miserable? The Apostle Paul commends godly sorrow. You can have worldly sorrow. It's not going to do you one bit of good. Godly sorrow will do you a great deal of good. Again, back to 2 Corinthians 7:9. Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. So that word repentance is extremely important. What does it mean to repent? I am lying to people all the time and scheming how to cheat them. And the Holy Spirit convicts me of that sin. And I say, Lord, you helping me, I am never going to do that again. Now, that doesn't mean you'll never slip. But now God's got your attention. You have determined in your heart with God, you helping me, Lord, I'm done with that lifestyle. That'll bring blessing to your heart. That'll bring blessing to your family. That'll bring hope to everybody around you. Sorrowing and mourning because of sin is not a symptom of a sick soul. It's a sign of a soul that's about to be healed. When you get sick physically, hopefully you have the sense to go to a doctor. Hopefully a good doctor, because not every doctor is good. But if you go to a good doctor, they can identify what's wrong and they can help you get started on the way to a cure, if it's at all possible. We all know there are things that doctors cannot do. But there are so many things they can do today, so much more than they could 40 or 50 years ago. It's remarkable, the progress. But when you're sick, you go to a doctor. The good news is Jesus said, I didn't come for the healthy, I came for the sick. I didn't come for the self-righteous, I came for the sinner. Folks, that gives me hope because I'm still a sinner. And that gives me hope that I can repent and I can have a godly sorrow that changes my direction. There are still things today. I've been a Christian now 55 years. And there are still things today. The Lord says, Jerry, that is going to get you into a lot of trouble, son. You need to turn away from that. I was amazed a few years ago. I know I'm going a little over, but that's okay. A few years ago, the Lord told me, didn't tell you, so this isn't for you. This is just me. He said, Jerry, I don't want you watching karate shows anymore. And I said, man, I really enjoy it. Those guys get what's coming. Texas Ranger, man, I love that show. The Lord said, is that my way? Is that the way I would do things? And I had to say, no. Well, Lord, he is a Christian. The star of the show is a believer. But is that my way? And again, this is just for me, not for you. I'm not telling you don't watch karate shows. But when the Lord speaks to you on an individual level and says to you, this thing is displeasing in my sight, you have to make a decision. Everybody else can watch it. I can't. That's okay with me. Because now I'm using that time that I would have watched those kinds of shows to get more into the Word of God. I can't tell you the difference it made in my life. It seems like a ridiculous small thing, but it's not in God's sight. We need to have a godly sorrow. I want to talk to you just for a minute about David. King David, the Bible says, was a man after God's own heart. King David could say, Lord, bless me according to my righteousness. Man, that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? And sometimes in our life, we can really do that because we're really walking with the Lord with all of our heart. But one time, David got bored with all the success God gave him. And instead of going off to war at the time the kings would lead their armies to war, David stayed behind. He was a little bored with life. And one night in his boredom, he's out on the king's roof and he's looking over and there's a woman, a beautiful woman, taking a shower. David sends for her. Finds out that she's married to one of his own soldiers that are off fighting his battle. But David sends for her anyhow. He has sex with her. Now, if David would have been godly at that moment in his life, he would have said, she's married to another man. That's it. David knew that was sin. David didn't repent after he had committed that act. Bathsheba's sons noticed to him, "We got a problem, sir. My husband's been off to war now for 4, 5, 6 months, and I am newly pregnant." David did not repent again. When you don't repent, I don't know if you know this or not, but when you're in a hole and you want to get out, you don't keep digging. David kept digging in sin. Instead of repenting and confessing to the Lord, David sent for his leader and said, "Have that man come to me and report." So that soldier came to him, and David got him drunk, which is another sin, because sin piles on sin when you don't repent. David got him drunk, expecting when he's drunk, he's going home to his beautiful wife. But that man was a man of integrity, and he did not go home to his wife. The next morning, David says, "How come you didn't go home to your wife?" And he said, "My master Joab," which was the general of the army, "is off fighting the war. And there's no way, as a godly man, I'm going home to my wife while my master's off fighting a war." So David sent him back. Again, no repentance on David's part. David sends him back with a note to Joab, the general, "Go right up to the wall, all of you, and all of you retreat from that man and let him die." And he did die. But God wasn't done with David yet. David had a prophet, Nathan, come to him and say, "You are guilty." And finally, David repents. I want you to look here at Psalm 51, verse 1. Finally, after being caught, the goods are out, he knows he's guilty. David says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what's evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge." And we think that's just awful that he had to repent. It's the most wonderful thing he ever did. Folks, when you repent, God does wash away all your sin. But it has to be in the heart. It can't just be words, "Lord, I repent," but then the next beautiful one you look at, you do the same thing. That's not repentance. "Lord, I'm sorry that I keep getting drunk, but I'm planning on it again next Friday." Just saying you're sorry, that's worldly sorrow. Godly sorrow says, "Lord, I'm sorry for what I've done, and with your help, I'm going to do something different. I'm going to make a change. I am not going that way anymore." So in Psalm 51, verse 10, David says, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I'll teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God. You are God my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart you, God, will not despise." So many people think, all I have to do to get right with God is just give him a present. I can sin all week long, and on Sunday I'll give God a good offering. Folks, he does take no pleasure in your offering until there's an honest, repentant heart. So many people, back in the days of Great Depression, the gangsters, the mobsters, they would go out and do all kinds of things, sell prostitutes for money and make alcohol when they shouldn't have. And then on Sunday, they would come into the church and they would give a huge offering that everybody, "Whoa, look at that." And they thought God was pleased. Folks, God's not pleased with that. What God is looking for is inside of you. Are you really honestly sorry for your sin? I want to talk about four things real quickly that honestly godly sorrow will bring into your heart. Forgiveness of your sins. Everybody here sinned last week. I don't care who you are. I don't care how godly you're trying to walk. Last week you sinned in something. So did I. 1 John 1 verse 8. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. The second thing, relationship with our Lord is restored. When you honestly repent in your heart, confess your sin, fellowship is restored. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message we've heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there's no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Folks, so important. King David's sin of murder and lust was not repented of, and it led to adultery. It led to murder, and it led to lying, trying to cover his sin. And there was no hope for him until he confessed honestly from the heart. Again, Psalm 51, verse 12. David said, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I'll teach transgressors your ways, so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God." He should have been stoned to death, but God delivered him. "You are my God, my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." Number three, it will strengthen you and give you godly character. Having godly character is God's number one goal for your life, whether you know that or not. Your goal in life, as far as godliness, may have no concern to you at all. But your godliness, being like your Lord, is the number one goal for our God, for each one of us. Romans 8, 28. "We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters." I can't tell you how many Christians I know that say, "God's going to work all things for my good." That means even if I sin, God's going to somehow work it for my good. Now, I have to tell you with a broken heart, that is true. God will work it for your good. But it's not going to be near as good as if you have not committed the sin. God has great plans for you. He will. You'll learn things. I always say the best person for a drug addict class is a former drug addict. Why? Because they know what's going on. But what a price they paid to get to be a teacher. Folks, it's not worth it. The Lord will bless, but I want to tell you, you'd be far more blessed not to fall into the sin and not to stay in the sin. I'll say it again because I've said this so many times, but it's so important. When a pig falls in the mud, oh man, this is heaven. This is just what I want. But when a sheep who is one of God's children falls into the mud, what does he or she say? "Lord, get me out of here. This is contrary to everything I want." Folks, you can tell real quick if you're really God's child by how much and how long he'll allow you to stay in sin. The fourth thing, the comfort of our God. Jesus said in Matthew 5:4, I think we're to that point. Yep. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Our Lord's comfort to your heart will come often directly from the Lord. But I got to tell you some good news. The Lord will also comfort your heart through others and will sometimes use you to comfort others that have gone through the same thing you've already gone through. In 2 Corinthians 1:3, it says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles," and here it is, "so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God." God wants you and I to be comforters of those that are going into the same thing we already went through. If you're willing to be used, God will use you to bring his comfort to others. One last time, 2 Corinthians 7, verse 8. "Even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. I see my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I'm happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death." When you do sorrow, when you do mourn over sin in your life, don't do it as the world does it. Don't say, "I'm really sorry I got caught. I'm really sorry I'm paying the price." Have sorrow in your heart towards God because your sin was against God. When you have that kind of sorrow, then God's going to bless you, and you are going to have a happy life. Matthew 5, 4, one last time, key verse. "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." Father, you give us promises in your word that are only for your children. Father, this is one of those. If we truly repent in a godly way, you'll not only forgive our sin, but you'll cleanse that sin out of our lives. It won't be there all of our lives long to keep stumbling over, to keep getting the negative results we've gotten before. Lord, do a wonderful work in us, and then, Lord, do a wonderful work through us. And we'll give you the praise in Jesus' holy name. Amen.